that you would put all of the distractions beside us. Father, just allow us to hear your word. Just help us to glorify you. You will be glorified anyways, but allow us to glorify you in this word. In Jesus' name.
When we talk about real faith, or even what life is about, there is a paradigm that we have to understand. And that paradigm is that we are experiencing and living in a finite, described, because there's the definitions over what we are, world, that's only part of an eternal activity. When we get into trouble is when we try to live with what we see instead of living with what is around us, understanding it is in the realm of active life that's eternal. So when we see things that scare us, this is going to be, in our household, this is going to be the bat summer. Because John Kramer and Dave Grable have been reconstructing my roof, and it has disturbed my bats. And so we're going for our record number of bats that show up in the house this summer. And we're not just going for it. I mean, it's a record already, and I'm sure it will increase. It is how you can be scared of this little thing that all it can do is like swoop. I don't know, but I don't tell my family this, but when I have to go find the bat and get it, they probably think I'm some kind of courageous person, but it scares the everything out of me. Okay. And there are things that we see that are just scary, and that change. They change how we feel. They change how we react, and they make us process things in a whole different light than what we would like. But when we let that control us, we're living in the temporary instead of living in the eternal. Let me pray. Well, Lord, we just receive from you this mighty name that you've given us to declare. We declare it in the heavens, we declare it on earth, we declare it for now, and we declare it for eternity. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the Lord of hosts forever. Amen. Okay, well, I know that none of you have my PowerPoint right now because I just put them on the stage. Okay, but we're going to do two interactives this morning. So what I have this morning is I have three sermons, and I'm not going to do them all. So one of them is going to be a slide, and if you want to look into it, it's a powerful study, and that'll be a slide regarding Hannah, because Hannah's the first one who declares God to be Lord of hosts. She cries out to the Lord of hosts for a child who has to be one of those hosts. Very interesting. That comes from 2 Samuel. We'll see that later. And then there's two things, and when I talk about the Lord of hosts this morning, I have to kind of make sure that I talk about what we might think of, so that I can make sure that when we really understand what it means to be Lord of hosts, that we don't think of it only in these terms. So that's two sermons, and I'm making it one sermon. So are you ready? Do you have your bulletins? Because everybody is going to need a bulletin insert. So everybody's going to need a bulletin, or somebody with you that you can share, because there's two passages of Scripture that we're going to be going through this morning. Now, as we're looking at this, we're going to discuss this name, the Lord of Hosts. And we're going to discuss everything that God created. So he is the creator of all hosts. He's the creator of the heavenly host. He's the creator of angel armies. And he is the King of Glory, revealed as Jesus, the Lord of Hosts. Those are the things we're going to cover this morning. So first of all, I want to start out with this personal paradigm, because when we think of hosts, we have these things that are very, very personal to us, and we want to have this conversation. So I didn't want to leave this out this morning. So the first thing is what I love and I call my Linus passage, because I was alive when Charlie Brown first came out, Charlie Brown's Christmas, and it enamored my school. Everybody was talking about it. So I remember being a little kid and seeing it for the first time. But Linus, with his blanket, declares this wonderful story. And if you remember in that story, it says what? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Okay. So there's a host that's heavenly. And then sometimes we talk about, and we have a song that we sing about angel armies, and this comes to our first passage of scripture that's in your bulletin, and it says, "And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Okay, so now, I want you to open your bulletins, and what I was going to do is I was going to have you break up into groups of three or five, but we are not going to do that this morning, okay? So I need your active attention as we do this. So if you have your insert, I'm going to read, and you are going to read to yourself. Okay, so is there anybody who doesn't have this passage of Scripture? Okay, so would somebody get a bulletin and get every so that everybody can be reading this right now? Okay. Does everybody have one? Okay, here we go. "Once, when the king of Syria," and this is Aram, "was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, 'At such and such a place shall be my camp.' But the man of God," this is Elisha, "sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.' And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice." Okay, so this is what's going on. The king of Syria wants to attack Israel, and Elisha hears from God and tells the king of Israel, "Don't go there." Okay? "And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, who's the spy? Who's the spy? "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel that the words that you speak in your bedroom..." "And he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him.' And it was told him, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God," Elisha's servant, "rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And he said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please strike this people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, This is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, Oh, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? And he answered, You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you've taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set water, bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids to the land of Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So this is what happened. They came to attack Israel. Elisha, who they want to grab him. They want to kill him. Elisha asked that they be blinded, and he himself goes and says, hey, come here. He takes them into Israel, and the king of Israel says, okay, we've got them surrounded now. What should we do? Should we kill them? And Elisha said, no. Feed them water, bread and water, and let them go back to their master. It is amazing what God can do. It is amazing what God can do. I heard a story, and again, this is the persecuted church, so you have to be careful. So do not put this on social media. I don't know that it could ever be traced back, but this week when I was sharing with the College of Prayer, we heard this story. In India, there was a pastor, and there is a persecution going on in India because it's the ruler. I think they called him president. I don't think he's really president, but I'm not sure what his title is, of India, has started a campaign which is called Come Home. So they are going in to every Christian, and they're trying to return them to Hinduism. And this is why the persecution has really begun to ramp up in India. Well, there was a pastor who had a pretty bad and sordid past. And that sordid past meant that he had done everything you can imagine, including he was known for his ability to kill. Basically, a mafia 007. So Fred Hartley told this story because he was talking with the pastor, and the pastor said, they came to my home. And they came to my home and they said, you must turn back to Hinduism. And he said, okay, just know that if I return to Hinduism, you will not leave this house alive. Can you imagine? Basically, when I was a Hindu, I murdered people like you. And you know what they did? They turned around. This is what happened here. They went back to their king and said, okay, this is what happened. Okay, we better not fool with this. That's what happened. They never attacked again. So what you have in your bulletin there, some spiritual warfare principles. I'm gonna kind of lace these spiritual warfare principles as we're talking about the Lord of Hosts this morning. Okay? So 1, 2, 3, 4. I have four for you this morning. Number one, active warriors have active enemies. If you are on the side of the Lord, you will have an active enemy. And you won't just have an active enemy, you'll have active enemies that you can see, both spiritually and physically. Helping the Lord makes us a target. If you're helping others for the Lord, it makes you a target. Elisha was a target. The king of Aram wanted to go after Israel, but because he was being helped by Elisha, Elisha became the target. If you are helping somebody in the body of Christ, or you're working with somebody for Jesus, you're a target. And in that, you're a target because you have enemies of the people you're helping, and you have the enemies of God. This is just the reality. And guess what? They are all God's enemies. All of them. And the last principle of spiritual warfare is that, listen, this really isn't your battle. This is God's battle, and He is your protector. He is your protector, and He is your warrior, using heavenly resources. Now, look at what the servant of Elisha saw. What did he see? He saw the army's chariots, right? And then what did he see when his eyes were open? The heavenly chariots. For every single active piece of warfare that your enemy has, that Satan has, you have equipped from God's resources the antidote. That's pretty cool. So this morning we're looking at the Lord of hosts. And this is what it looks like. This is like a little piece of paper cut out. That's why I chose this. And if you look on this and you look at the Hebrew, so I need the next slide, please. In the Hebrew, you'll see this wonderful name, and we translate it in our English Bibles, Jehovah. It's actually Yahweh, and in Hebrew, there aren't any vowels. They've been put in. So it is the, in Hebrew, you have to read from right to left, okay? So it's the Yod, the He, the Vav, and the He. Yahweh. Okay, that's how we get Jehovah. That's how we get Jehovah. Now, this name is so revered that if you are a Jew, you will not say this name. You will say Adonai. When I was taking Hebrew in seminary, there was not a worse thing that we could do than when we were reading. We had to look at these, you know, you're concentrating on reading and pronouncing all these letters, and then you have to say Adonai. So it just took one person being criticized for trying to pronounce God's name before we learned that you need to say Adonai when you see these letters. That's Yahweh. So that's Jehovah on the left. And then what we see on the right is Tzevaoth. Tzevaoth. Hosts. Lord of hosts. Okay. The Lord of hosts title is bigger than an army of angels. It's bigger than horses and chariots. It's bigger than any group of redeemed worshipers, which you might be thinking of. It includes every creature created by God for His purposes. Every creature. Everyone. The Lord of all hosts. All created beings. All. So the first time that the word hosts occurs in Genesis 2:1, and it states, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts," that's your fill-in, "and all their hosts." So the two words that you're filling in there on your bulletin are hosts. Okay, Genesis 2:1. So if you do have your Bible, you can turn there. I have it here on the slide. And in this slide, so this is Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, and it says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished," completed, "and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." Okay. So this is the basis of what we call the Sabbath. Okay, is today the Sabbath? Okay, when's the Sabbath? All the time's a good answer. But we would understand the Sabbath not to be Saturday. Friday evening to Saturday evening. Okay? There was evening and there was morning the first day. Okay? This is the seventh day. This is the seventh day. Now, this is critical mass on understanding the Sabbath. Critical mass on understanding the Sabbath. And but before I get into that, so let me ask you, just so that you're looking at this verse. So what two things did God do on the seventh day? He finished his work and he rested. Now, wait a minute. Isn't finishing your work work? Isn't finishing your work work? Okay, so sit back and go, what's the Sabbath day really all about? Okay? I can tell you it's about two things. God finishing his work and God resting. Now, I just kind of stopped there because it's important to for us to kind of say, well, wait a minute, maybe what I've been thinking about the Sabbath isn't quite absolutely correct. So before I can finish that thought, I have to talk about this word that talks about work. So on this next slide, I have the word for work. The word for work is melakha. Melakha. Now, I've talked to you about Hebrew before, and Hebrew, almost all Hebrew is based on three consonants. And three consonants, you can get all kinds of, you can get verbs, you get nouns, you get all kinds of words. They all are based on one root. And in Melech, there is a root, and you see the Mem, the Lambda, and the Kaf. And those three letters are the word for king. Do you remember this person in the Old Testament that shows up who has no genealogy? Melchizedek. M, Mem, Lambda, Kaf. Melchizedek. He is a predecessor. He reveals Christ. Now, in this word work, what it means, it's visually somebody with authority who's looking down and getting something done. Like a king. In this case, God is doing it. In this case, God is doing it. So in these verses, we have the testimony of God, not only of completing the work of uncorrupted creation, right? He finishes that. But also his eternal rest from all his work. You have to see this in these verses. It says he rested from all his work. This is an eternal statement. When God rested, he rested from everything. This is Jesus Christ resting from the thing that he came to reveal to us, and that is that he is Lord and King. He is the resurrected and the ascended one. God rests from all his work. This is us plugging into eternity and saying, we declare the Lord of creation to be the one who's resting and active. On the Sabbath day, if there's some way that this calendar can go up into heaven, there's part of the Sabbath day that says, this has been set aside in eternity to say, this is how it ends. You're right, I don't understand it either. But this is exactly what it says. It says he finished, he completed all his work. That means when you face struggles and trials and difficulties, I'm sorry, but there is an eternal energy that says it, whatever you're facing, it's already been taken care of in Christ Jesus. If we could only get a hold of that. So this is kind of the epitaph and prophetic word regarding a Savior who would redeem a lost creation to its original design and favor. Lord of hosts! Not just that I created all these things, but I am going to find a way to complete a work to bring them back to me. Now, I should have my stool here because I feel like sitting. Okay, so if we think about God creating all hosts, what are all hosts? What are all hosts? Okay, yeah, but what is everything? So I'm just going to kind of walk through what I think when I think of all hosts. I think of all living beings on earth and heaven, past, present, future. All. So when he created, in whatever year it was, if we can even define the year, I was created. It is the only way that we can get Psalm 139, that we can get Jeremiah 1, 6 through 10, where it says that God knew us before we were formed in our womb, in our mother's womb. Only way that God can do that is that he actually did create us, we just didn't pop. It's like God sitting back and watching popping. Pop, 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 pop. Wonderful. And then we know that there's zoons. And zoon, this is actually what it says in the Greek. So I just use the word zoon. I had a pastor who said zoons, so I'm just telling you. But in your translation, it'll say living creatures. That's what a zoon is. Zoe is the word for life. These are living creatures. We don't know any other way to describe them. And they're described in different ways. They're described in Ezekiel, and they're described in Revelation. So there's these four zoons around the throne of God. And then beyond that, we have angels in heaven. So now I'm talking about the hosts of heaven, right? And of the angels, we know there's cherubim, we know there's seraphim. We have a couple names of angels. We know about Michael, and we know about Gabriel. We also know about this angel named Lucifer. These are angels. Now, I'm not really sure where to go with that, but you do see that there's a little plus sign there. Did I put a plus sign? Yeah, there's a little plus sign there because when... In this Elisha text, we see that somehow there were horses, and they were gods, and they were heavenly. They were spiritual. I'm not sure how to break that down, but there's more creatures. So those are heavenly creatures, and then there's earth creatures, all kinds of earth creatures. We're still discovering earth creatures, earth life. These hosts were created individually and in totality. So what we see now is extinct. God knew, created every one of them, and knew when they would end. These hosts were created as a purposed, active, and worshiping host. We were not created to go run away. We were created to worship our God and to serve him. And this begins with Adam and Eve. So let me just move this conversation now to the eternal host, because this is where Jesus gets revealed. So I've got a couple scriptures here. And the first one, I begin with Revelation 5:13. So in Revelation 5, we see this throne room scene. And this is what John says. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Every creature. Now, the truth is that as a pastor, you pay me to study, I'm glad to study. But there's some times when, quite honestly, I still don't have enough time to study at all. So when I tell you this, I'm not like, okay, I'm not going to die on this hill. But I believe that this declaration is from every creature. Because in Philippians 2, this is what it says. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Well, isn't that what's happening in chapter 5? They are confessing Jesus to be Lord. I think that's going to happen. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And I believe that they're going to have to declare the authority of his shed blood to redeem men from every tribe and tongue and nation. And say it. And say it. So Jesus is Lord of hosts. Every host has to respond to our Lord. Everyone. So when you say Lord of hosts, you're saying Lord, declared Lord of hosts. I don't know how Hannah, but somehow by faith, Hannah had some type of insight into the fact that you are the Lord of hosts. And if I have a child and it's part of your host, then you're the one I'm coming to. Okay, so spiritual warfare principles. So we had 1, 2, 3, 4. Here's number 5. Warfare perceives an eternal battle. You can't do spiritual warfare thinking only in the physical. It perceives an eternal battle. It perceives an eternal host. A host in heaven and a host on earth. It perceives an eternal Lord. And if you look earlier in Revelation chapter 5, what does it say? It says that John begins to weep. And then he gets tapped on the shoulder, kind of said, hey, wait a minute, don't weep. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he can take the scroll. And then John looks, and what does he see? He sees a lamb having been slain. And in that eternal battle is an eternal ministry for us. And this comes later, and it says we're to be a kingdom and priest to our God. A kingdom and priest to our God. Okay, I didn't quite know when to throw this in, but so I'm throwing it in now, even though I've already talked about it. So Hannah, here's the verse. Hannah says this the first time, and this is in your bulletin, the first time the phrase Lord of hosts is spoken is when Hannah prays it in 1 Samuel 1:11. And it's as if Hannah's prayer awakens Israel's recognition to who they are sacrificing to. Because if you look back in verse 3, you'll see that that the Pentateuch says they were coming to worship the Lord of hosts, but nobody had declared it. It's almost as if Hannah's prayer awakens to the fact that they are sacrificing to the Lord of hosts. Praise God. That's the sermon I'm not doing this morning. Okay. So here we are as we wrap up this morning. Okay, you need your little insert again. This is what I like to do. Through all of the things that I've just kind of weaved through, I'd like us to read together Psalm 24. Now, I'd like you to activate your faith here. This is what I'm going to need. It has 10 verses. I'm not going to take assignments. I need 10 people to read one verse. Okay, so I need you right now. Just kind of be looking. We'll probably jump on someone a little bit. Take your time. It's okay if there's a pause between verses. Because this psalm grows. This psalm grows. Okay, so let's just take a moment. Lord, we come to you to receive. So as we read your word, this wonderful song, we come with a receiving heart to declare you, to lift you up, and we want to receive you. So, one by one, read a verse at a time. Open to anybody here in the congregation. Go ahead. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Our God's glory rests on the fact that He has created all hosts, and He will redeem and make His host. What it was intended to be from the very beginning. When you declare Lord of hosts, you're declaring that He is the Creator. And He is the one who will make sure that even though Satan and someone has come to destroy it, He has redeemed it. And He has redeemed you. Praise God. Selah. Selah forever and ever and ever. So, lastly, spiritual warfare principles, number 6. Here's number 6. You might want to write this one down. Warfare ceases when the strong and mighty Lord is received as the eternal King of glory. Are you asking me a question or are you declaring it? Amen. Now here's what happens in our life. We see something that looks terrible. And we don't want to declare God to be the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. Because it doesn't look like He is. I'm experiencing something right now that doesn't look at all like your King, Lord of hosts, or King of glory. This is the big picture, guys. When you can say Lord of hosts, you are saying way more than He created. You are saying He created and redeemed, and He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is His glory. There is nothing more glorious than the fact that He can redeem and restore. And it hurt Him. Declaring Jesus as the Lord of hosts declares His creative identity, yes, but His eternal identity as host maker, host redeemer, and Lord and King. Hallelujah. 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 So I'm wondering, Bill, if you come up, worship team, if you come up, if we can enter in to communion before the feet of our Lord of hosts. Can we do that?
May of those who are going to serve communion please come.